As Steve mentioned, you haven't been here with us the last few weeks, so you will know what's going on and why what's going on is on. It's the Lenten season, and this year we're giving practices each week, challenges each week for the Lenten season, and I hope you engage. Last week our topic was learning to pray continually, and the challenge was to pray fixed-hour prayers, in other words, to set aside at least three times a day, an opportunity to pray that you might not normally pray during that time. And I hope that went well for you if you tried it. I hope you're beginning to learn some things from that. I know I am. I'll share more about my experiences in coming weeks on that. But I know Daniel's working on getting those sermons online. So if you're interested in learning to pray continually and you weren't here last week, you can find that online. This week, we're going to look to Luke 21. So if you want to open your Bibles to Luke 21, I'm going to have kind of a long introduction. Then we're going to get to the scripture. And then it's a few verses we're going to read this morning, but I'm going to refer back to those so you might hold the spot. Luke 21. Now, the title of the sermon this morning is My Shoes Are Dirty. My shoes are dirty. And yes, you see that spot right there? There's a spot on my shoe, and my shoes are dirty this morning. Now, my father-in-law's shoes are probably pretty clean this morning. Now, he has a pre-game ritual, if you will. Before he preaches on Sunday, he polishes his shoes every Saturday night. That's what he does. I don't know if it's a meditative thing, if he's obsessive-compulsive, or if he just wants to look. I don't know what it is. Tiffany had told me about this, and I have witnessed it. It is true. He cleans his shoes on Saturday night. I don't know if he still does it, but he was doing it for many, many years. But my shoes this morning are dirty. They got dirty in Louisiana. When I got back, I noticed, well, you didn't know I was in Louisiana doing a wedding there between Christmas and New Year's. And I got back and I noticed they had gotten dirty and I started to clean them. But then I think about how they got dirty. I was looking at the shoes thinking, how did that get there? And it had rained a lot in Louisiana. And you know when it rains in Louisiana, South Louisiana anyway, it's flat. The water has nowhere to go, so a swamp forms. And the reception was outside, and it had rained a lot. And though they had this nice, beautifully decorated see-through tent for the reception, had this nice floor, portable floor down, the ground was so wet that water would still seep up through portions of that. Overall, it was fine, but there were a couple of spots. And we had to park in a field and walk down a gravel road to get to the reception, so my shoes got dirty. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the wedding. And as I was looking at my dirty shoes, I prayed, Lord, I don't know where Catherine and Brent are with you right now. I don't know how seriously they take you, Lord. But I pray for them, and I pray that as they continue their life together in New York, God, that you will speak to them, that you will, in that city, draw them to you so that they might shine and be a light for others in that dark place. And as I saw my dirty shoes, I remembered conversations I'd had with former students, Heather Keene and Sarah Lunsford, Kyle Stewart, others, and even some of their parents. And as I looked at my shoes, I thought, Lord, Heather seems to have a great marriage. I pray that you'll bless her and her husband. Draw them to you as well, Lord, and allow them in Houston, God, to be a light in their community of faith in the places where they work. And Sarah, Lord, as she's still trying, it seems to figure out what to do with life, and she's teaching middle school in Atlanta, Lord, if that is your call for her, confirm that for her. But Lord, if you have another desire for her, Lord, lead her to the ministry that you have for her. And Lord, Kyle, he's wandered from the faith, Lord, is wrestling with other faiths. He likes them better. His parents are concerned. But I know that you have a plan for Kyle, Lord. Speak to him, Lord, and draw him back to you. And so I looked at my shoes, and I remember those conversations. And I don't know what your shoes are saying to you this morning, but God is using my shoes to speak to me a little bit. And as I looked at my shoes, I thought, well, not only there, but even our life together in here, life can get messy sometimes. It's not easy to love each other all the time. It's not easy to agree on everything all the time. So even life in here can get messy. The spiritual life can get messy. And sometimes we even have to talk about things that we might not want to talk about with each other. And we talk about this in premarital counseling. Well, are you passive or are you more aggressive in dealing with conflict? And sometimes we just like to step back and just let things go and not deal with it. And that's the passive personality. And the aggressive personality says, no, here's the problem. Let's deal with it. But either way, it can get messy in trying to communicate. And my shoes are dirty this morning. And I think about Jesus washing the disciples' feet because their sandals and their feet were dirty. And I think about how Jesus' shoes and his sandals probably got dirty sometimes because of the messiness of the spiritual life. And maybe Jesus had dirty shoes from preaching the truth. In fact, about 3 weeks ago, we read that. There he is, Jesus, hometown synagogue in Nazareth. He's the buzz. He is the guy everybody wants to hear. Jesus has begun his preaching ministry, and there's an excitement about it. And now he's in his home congregation. They're excited about it. This is Jesus. Until he calls them out. And he says, you know what you're here for? You're here for the fireworks, and you're not going to get it. You don't deserve it. And Jesus goes from hometown hero to public enemy number one in the course of one sermon. So my shoes are dirty this morning, and they're about to get a little dirtier. Tell me you didn't see where this was going. Tell me you didn't think that I wasn't thinking ahead when I read that passage a few weeks ago about Jesus and his home congregation. After all, some of you put that together. I was born and raised here. I don't think I'm Jesus, by the way. And Tiffany doesn't think I'm Jesus either, as she reminds me. But I know you need some time to let it sink in before we hit the hard stuff. And tell me you didn't think twice when I said the preacher is not obligated to the congregation's happiness, but the preacher is obligated first to preaching the truth. Tell me you didn't see this sermon coming. Tell me that when we have read Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, or Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, 2 weeks in a row, that you didn't see it coming. Tell me that you haven't heard what those three disciplines are. We talked about one last week, praying, and there are two others. Tell me you didn't see this coming. Tell me why you're resistant to what I'm about to talk about. No one can serve two masters, after all. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and anything else. But we think we can. And that, I think, is why we don't like to talk about today's sermon topic. We have God with a capital G over here, God Almighty. And then we have all of us, our little gods, or our other gods over here, small case, lowercase g over here. And we think that if we can keep them separate, we'll be okay. If we can keep God Almighty over here, riches in the hereafter. But if we keep our little gods over here, then we can afford all that this world has to offer as well. But that's not the case. God Almighty says, you shall have no other gods before me. And he says he's the only God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one God. There are no other gods. So this God has got to pay homage and bow down to this God. And in our lives, this God, these gods, whatever they are in your life, have to bow down to this God over here. So my shoes are about to get dirty this morning because we have some other gods. I have some gods in my pocket. I like these gods. You know the names of these gods. I like them. Doubting Thomas, one of our gods. Doubting Thomas. I'm surprised this God's still around. Father Abraham. Father Abraham's with us this morning. I kind of thought Father Abraham would be gone by now. We'd just round off to the nearest five. How many years? We'll take bets. How many years before this one's gone? I've got some other gods with me this morning as well. I like these gods better. These gods are a little better. I like this Father Abraham a little better. It's a little nicer. Simon Peter, brothers Andrew made it to be with us today. And then some gods with some other names, but with great reputations. This guy's name is Visa. It's everywhere you want to be. It's like a God Almighty. American Express, this is another God that we have. Pretty good slogan there, too. He's like God Almighty. Don't leave home without it. Uh-oh, did I lose a God? I hope I didn't lose my God. There we go. There it is. Because if we lost this lowercase God, we might have some, might be asking for a raise before the service is over. MasterCard. That's a nice slogan. To some things money can't buy, but for everything else, there's MasterCards. We've got some gods in the house this morning with us, and we do need to talk about those gods just a little bit. We have to talk about them for this reason. The preacher is obligated to. Jesus talks more about this subject than he does heaven and hell. How could we not expect to talk about it? Jesus, in his parables, well, he talks more about this subject than anything else except the kingdom of God itself. This is the most prominent topic that Jesus talks about. And then there is the parables. There's approximately 39 parables, over 40 gospels, some repeats and that kind of thing. 11 of those parables, over 25% of the parables, have to do with this topic. And that doesn't even include Jesus' straight teachings and sermons and those kinds of things like we read in the Sermon on the Mount. So this will be tastefully done. My shoes are going to get dirty. Some of you are already antsy about this, but you know why you're antsy? Because this is one of your gods. And if this was not a god, you wouldn't be antsy about it. It's hard to swallow when somebody attacks our gods. We don't like it. So, but this will be done tastefully, and you may not like your challenge at the end of the service, but nonetheless, we'll offer it. Luke 21, 1 through 6. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury, and the topic has already been introduced in the end of Luke 20, or there in Luke 20. The conversation, again, is on the table. Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. The topic's already on the table. So then Jesus is illustrating further, highlighting further the notion of what we do with this stuff, these gods. Verse 2. So he sees the rich, and then in verse 2, he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. And so as you spoke, Lord, it was. Those stones were thrown down. And so this morning, maybe in our lives, we have built temples to foreign gods. Undoubtedly, in our culture, we have done so. But we're not the first, and we won't be the last. But as your children, called and set apart to live lives holy and pleasing to you, teach us to be people, even today, Lord, in our meditations, in my feeble words, teach us to be people who live not merely to accumulate and store up treasures on earth, but who live by storing up treasures in heaven. In Jesus, amen. I will make one boast about today. This will be the first or second best sermon on this topic that you have heard in the last 10 years. Because we don't talk about it often here, and we need to from time to time. Verse 1, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. I want to be very clear, there's not a condemnation here. There's going to be a contrast in this passage, but there is not a condemnation. The rich that Jesus is speaking to here are doing their duty. They're putting their gifts in the temple treasury. Now, largely what's happening here, these are Jews, so they're living in light of the Old Testament. And so in the Old Testament, we can sum up the kinds of gifts that we're giving with two words. We use those words often, tithes and offering. Okay? And so that is born very early. This concept is born very early in the Old Testament. So Genesis chapter 14, first book of the Bible, Father Abraham, at this time he's still known as Abram, he finds himself in a regional military skirmish with a local warlord named Chedorlaomer. And Abram wins the battle. And Abram believes that God gave him the victory. And so after the battle is over, Abram runs into Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High. And because Abram has faith and trust that the reason he had victory was that God gave it to him, Abram gives Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, 10% of everything. And so the notion of the tithe is born, and it will play out throughout Jewish culture. It will be expressed very explicitly in the law, Leviticus 27 being one particular example of that, but we won't get into that in depth there. But what I do want to highlight is that how this is highlighted, this notion of tithing is highlighted boldly throughout the Old Testament. And finally, probably the most bold statement on it, Malachi chapter 3, 8 through 12. Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. The first book of the Old Testament and the last book of the Old Testament highlight this notion of tithing. And actually, it begins earlier in Genesis. What's the first reason for, well, after the fall, what's the first reason for anger? Worship. Offerings. Cain and Abel. Cain's jealous because his offerings to God are not as acceptable as Abel's. First and last book of the Old Testament, tithing and giving offerings highlighted. So, the rich are doing exactly what they're supposed to do. There is not a condemnation here. Be very clear. There is a contrast. Contrast begins in verse 2. Jesus sees the rich doing this, points it out. Verse 2. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. The rich did their duty, but the widow was generous. The rich did what they were supposed to do. The rich followed the law. They did what was looked like Jesus, the way he alludes to it, would seem they were doing what was prescribed by the law, and they were faithful, and they did it. But the widow was generous. She understood the heart of the law. She understood the heart of God. And she knew that the law was meant to point to something greater than the law itself, and so she was generous. She was not, in the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, storing up treasures where moth and rust destroy. She was putting her treasure where her heart was, and her heart was in the temple. Her heart was in the God who resided there in the Holy of Holies. And so that's where her treasure was. That's where her gift was. The difference between the gift is like this, and you've probably heard this before. The difference between the rich and the poor widow is like the difference between the hen and the pig that are arguing about who's making the greater contribution to the farmer's breakfast. And they're going on back and forth about this, about who's making the greater contribution to the farmer's family's breakfast. And the pig finally stops and looks at the hen and says, "You're making a commitment. but I'm making a sacrifice. And so it is with the rich and the poor widow. So why are we resistant to talking about this? Maybe we don't believe that we are spiritual animals, that we are a spiritual creation. Maybe we don't really believe that. Maybe we don't really believe in the mission of the church. And I find it interesting. Jesus could be criticized for this, and I'm sure people have. Why did he not go to that poor widow and say, no, you need this more than we do? Isn't Jesus obligated to take care of her? No, you, miss, you keep that. We'll be fine. Why would Jesus not do that? Why is he not looking out for her needs? Why would he let her take all she has and give it? Because he knows that she actually does get it. She's putting her treasure where her heart is, and the poor widow's heart is no longer in this world. Her heart is somewhere else. She believes and understands in the mission of the temple. She knows that it's the work of God through that place that's most important. Her loyalties were not divided. She knew who she depended upon. She knew what was important. She knew what was most important. And so because of that, she didn't just do her duty. She was generous. The point, though, of this spiritual nurture goes still further with Jesus. He doesn't stop here. The widow understands the importance of the spiritual nurture of the community. That's why she gives to the temple. And Jesus will take this further in verse 21:5, beginning in verse 5. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." And so Jesus gives a stark reminder that beauty rusts and beauty fades. The temple was not the point. The temple was never the point. It's what the temple represented. It's what the temple symbolized. It's whose presence the temple held was what was most important. And sure enough, the temple did come crashing down, and the temple has still not been rebuilt to this day. The only thing that is left is a retaining wall, the western wall, the Wailing Wall. That's all that is left of that temple. But you know what lives on from that temple? Stories. Stories live on from that temple. And in particular, a story of a poor widow who learned to be generous. Look around at these walls and these windows. We should do what we can to protect them. They are beautiful. But they are not the point. These walls and windows are not the point. The point is what they inspired, and the point is what inspired them. Right? I think we would agree with that. They are not the point. The point is not that we have a beautiful depiction of the baby in the manger, but what is important is that there was a baby in the manger. And we know that we are very fortunate from a couple of years ago when the tornado did not knock these walls and these windows down, but one day, because everything in this world perishes, one day these walls and these windows will fall. They will not be here forever. And what will remain when they fall? What will be left when they fall? You see, if these walls and windows don't inspire humility, if these walls and windows don't inspire kindness, if these walls and windows don't inspire love, if these walls and windows don't inspire generosity, then they are a waste. And I hope when these walls and these windows fall, and they will, stories of humility and stories of love and stories of kindness and stories of generosity will inspire another generation. The poor widow got it. She knew what was important in life. She knew what life was really about, and she knew what the temple was about. And so we would ask the same thing. Do you get it? Do you get what life is really about? Have you grasped it yet? Have you grasped what this room is really about? Do you get it yet? So the first question about giving is this. Do you believe in the mission of the church? Do you? Do you really believe in the mission of the church? Do you really believe when Jesus said in Matthew 28 to go to all nations, to baptize and make disciples and to teach, that that's what we are about and what we should be about? Do you believe that? Secondly, do you believe you are called to be here? Do you believe this is the place of worship? Is this the place where you come to get spiritual nurture, to nurture others, and to build a community of believers that not only nurtures one another, but nurtures the community around us? Do you believe that? If you say yes to those two questions, then you need to be very intentional about your prayer life of giving to this body. The question is this: are you called to be here? If so, give to the spiritual nurture of those around you, and give to the spiritual nurture of Cullman and Cullman County and to the ends of the earth. So here again is the question. Do you believe in the mission of the church? Do you believe in the mission of the church like the rich and the poor widow believed in the mission of the temple? One doing their basic religious obligation, one in a spirit of generosity. But they both believed in it. They both did their duty. They both did their responsibility. One just went further than the other did. Do you believe in that kind of way? If so, store up your treasures in heaven and support the work of Christ. The problems we face in our community and our country are spiritual at root. The government cannot and will not fix the problems that we have in our culture. They can help. But that's really all they can do, because at root, it is a spiritual problem, and it is God's call for the church, for you, for us corporately, to bring the love and light of Christ into the world. If the church does not do its job, if the church does not do its job right, if the church does not do its job well, Kenny Culpepper's job gets a lot harder. Max Townsend's job gets a lot harder. Andy Page's job gets a lot harder. Because the church hasn't ministered to the root problem. So at the end of the day, here is why we tithe and why we make offerings. If you're a note taker, this is a good note point time. Here's why we do this. Some of which we've covered today, some of which we haven't. Everything you have is a gift from God. Tithing and giving shows that you trust that what you have is a gift from God. Number two, tithing, giving offerings, are a way of saying thank you. Yes, Lord, I do receive the blessings. Sometimes they're small, like little Abraham, TJ, and sometimes they're a little bigger. But all of this that I have, Lord, ultimately is yours, and it's from you, and I should say thank you with it. I receive it. And I say thank you with it. We tithe and we give offerings as a matter of trust, saying, God, not only do I believe you provided for me in the past, but I believe so strongly in your provision that I will believe and I trust you will provide for me in the future. And as a sign of that, here are my tithes, here are my offerings. That's why we do it. Fourth, because we have, and these aren't in any particular order. Fourth, we have the obligation to minister to the needs of the community out there. We do that collectively through what we call the church. We do it collectively as what we call St. John's. We give tithes and offerings so we can learn to live simpler, more godly lives. Steve will pick up on that for you next week. Though he won't talk a lot about giving in the same way, maybe. But it's up to him. That's his call. We give so we can grow in generosity. We give so we can grow in compassion. And sometimes we have to take the leap of faith to give before it comes back. Let me be very clear. I'm not asking for money for the church. On one level, of course, I am, but another level, I'm not. I am going to step into preacher role for a minute. I will ask for a gift for the church. If you love art and you like what happens in here and like to see the visuals that would like to happen in other parts of our new facility, I could use $15,000 to $20,000. Now I'm stepping into stereotypical preacher role of asking for money. I've got a great project, but it's going to cost about $15,000 to $20,000. So if you love art, you love these windows, you have $15,000 extra dollars, $20,000, talk to me after the service. I've got a project you are going to love. Outside of that, I am not asking for money for the church. And that is a special project. It is not a budgeted project, anything we would do. I'm not asking for money for the church. I am reiterating the directives God has laid down in Scripture. This will benefit specifically this body, yes. But here's the real issue. The real issue is trust and generosity. That is the issue of giving. That is responsible preaching on giving. Trust and generosity. Trust. All I have is from God. He's provided it. And I trust He will provide for me tomorrow. Generosity. God is calling me to help meet the needs of others. That's what giving, tithing, making offerings is about. Here's your challenge. Become a tithing Christian. Become a tithing Christian. 10%. Do it. Most of you can. Some of you have. Some of you simply haven't. If you can't take that leap of faith, look at how much you give now. Figure out what percentage of income it is. And if you're giving 3%, then say, God, I'm too scared to go 10%, but I'll go 5%. But work towards the 10%. That's the baseline Old Testament example of, again, the baseline commitment, not the generous commitment of the widow. Maybe you already tithe. Maybe you tithe on net, not gross. Maybe it's time to take a leap of faith and tithe on gross. And I'll be very honest about what we do. On one of our incomes, we tithe on net, one we tithe on gross. This sermon is not for you. This sermon is for me too. There's some challenges in here for Tiffany and I and some cutbacks we have to make for this to take root in our lives. But maybe you tithe, and maybe you already tithe on your gross. But maybe you don't give above and beyond offerings like, again, we didn't use examples of, but are there in the Old Testament. Maybe it's time this Lenten season to say, okay, Lord, it's time to give an above and beyond gift to the church. Maybe that should be your Lenten discipline. But maybe, because this is not about the church. This really is not just about asking for money for St. John's. This is about trust and generosity. Maybe you already tithe on your gross, not your net. Maybe you already give above and beyond offerings to the ministries of this church. And maybe it's time to look out in the community and say, you know, there are a lot of nonprofits out there that are struggling and need support. Maybe it's time to help. But maybe, now, some of you from the churches you've come, here's, I'm about to stick it to a few of you. Some of you have come from churches where you talked about giving a lot and you haven't had your requisite guilt in several years. And so we'll preach this part for you. Some of you tithe on your gross. Some of you give above and beyond offerings. And some of you already give to the community and think, you know, I'm pretty good. I already do all that. This is easy. No. Read the story. Maybe it's time for you to look at who's contrasted in the story. Are you the rich, fulfilling your duty, and it's easy? Or have you made the steps to become like the poor widow and be truly generous? Trust and generosity. The heart of God is generosity. That's why He sends His Son. We are to model this. We model this with all that we have. We talk about money today. There are other subjects as well. Time, talents, those things. Trust and generosity. We trust that God provided for our needs. We trust He will provide tomorrow. Lord, we have discussed one of our gods today. But we have many gods that we've put before You. Lord, even as we prepare to give to You now, receive our offerings from joyful hearts. Receive our tithes from those who trust and believe in You and in the work of this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.